Samuel. I dismiss children to Children's Church at this time, and we're going to begin in just a moment in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel. That special was a blessing, amen? When you find your place, look up, and we'll begin in just a moment in verse 9, but I want to say a few things before we begin this morning. It's always a blessing to be in God's house, amen? And I would like to remind you, that song you just heard, you think about the words, and in that day when that meeting in the air takes place, how do you think we're going to feel? Won't that be great? You think we'll be nervous? No. Think we'll be worried about what's going to happen? No. Think we're going to be troubled? No. I think we're going to be satisfied, content, overjoyed to see our Savior, realizing that all the promises in the Bible are true. But can I remind you of something? Eternal life began when you got saved. That day when we step into eternity and we see with our own eyes the things the Bible has promised, that'll be a great day, but you can believe them right now. Too many Christians, I'm afraid, live a nervous, anxious, unsatisfied life when they don't realize that the Bible's promises are true, and we don't have to live that way. I love this passage. We're going to begin in just a moment in verse 9. I'm going to review where we were last Sunday as we began 1 Samuel chapter 1. Of course, we've met Hannah. She's been the subject of the entire passage. She desires to have a child, but her womb has been shut. In verse 3, we can see she's worshiping God. She's sacrificing to God. She's been doing the things that are right. She has an enemy in verse 6 that provokes her, and so she has been worrying, weeping. She's been so sad she doesn't want to eat. She has bitterness in her soul, the Bible says in verse 10. And this has been going on for year after year, according to verse 7. So we come to verses 9 through 20 this morning, and she goes to the temple and she prays, and there's a fantastic statement at the end of verse 19, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Now, sometimes we might not think of the right definition for that word remember. To remember is to have someone in mind, or to have in mind that which had been in the mind before. It's the arising of a thought of anything within the consciousness of the mind. It's not the same as recollecting. Recollecting is to remember something you have forgotten. Folks, God never forgets. Amen? So don't think of this as recollection. Think of it as God having Hannah on his mind, keeping her in mind, preserving his memory of her, and not forgetting about her. And this is a very common thing to see in the Bible, by the way. Just to remind you that Samson, in Judges 16:28, asks the Lord to remember him. Nehemiah, three times in chapter 13, asks the Lord to remember him. Job asked God to remember him. Jeremiah asked God to remember him. And in Luke 23, the thief on the cross, what did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. The Lord does remember. The Bible says in Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. In Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham. In Genesis 30, in verse 22, God remembered Rachel. You might remember we were looking at her son Joseph over the course of the last few months, up until last week before last at least. So the question today is, why would you need to ask God to remember, or why would God remember? And let's stand for the reading of God's Word and read verses 9 through 20 in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and look at that remembrance that God can have for us. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this morning we come before you. Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to assemble with your people in a church that recognizes the importance of the Word of God. Lord, I pray that we would not just recognize it as a church, but each one of us individually would recognize it, that we would live according to it. And Father, I pray you'd forgive us for those times when we failed to do that. Father, we do pray again for the many folks that are out of town today. We pray that you'd be with each of those families and comfort them, bring them back together safely to us soon. And I pray for those that are facing the death of a loved one, that you'd comfort them as well. We thank you that we know many of these loved ones that have passed away have gone home to be with the Lord. I pray you'd help us to be a blessing to those folks in this next few weeks as they face that absence of a loved one. But Lord, help us to be a blessing to them and comfort them in that time. Father, this morning we have the Word of God before us and we desire to hear from it. But Lord, only you can make that happen. I pray that you'd protect us from distraction. I pray that your Holy Spirit would use the Word of God freely and strongly in the lives of believers, and that we'd understand what's being said here today. Help us to look at Hannah as an example, a woman whose prayer was answered. Help us to see what was in her heart. Help us to see what it was that you saw that resulted in the answer to her prayer. And God, I pray for each one here today that we'd take this passage personally, look for ways to apply it in our lives, to see you answer our prayers and to see you do great things through us for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I liked what Brother Hickson said at the end of the Sunday school class. He asked if there were any questions, and no one asked any questions, and I was listening to him, and he came up to talk to me a little bit later, and he said, you know, it's good how clear the Bible is. Amen? The Bible is very clear. I don't need to tell you the story again. You heard, as I read the passage, what happened, that this woman has gone to pray. She's praying in a public place near the temple. Eli the priest sees her prayer but does not hear the words. At first, he confuses her for someone who might just be drunk and murmuring. And then in the end, he realizes he was wrong, and he blesses that prayer. And the most important part of all is at the end of verse 19, the Bible says, the Lord remembered Hannah. I think all of us would understand that the greatest thing that could happen in our life, even if you gave yourself every luxury, every accommodation, every experience you could choose, if you had the resources of a man like Solomon to lavish yourself with riches, folks, nothing compares to having God remember us. No man can do for us what God can do. Only God can remove obstacles. Only God can meet needs, bless labors, answer our prayers. work in our lives. And we desire that, amen? It is my desire, and I trust it's yours as well, that God would work through us to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. So all these things that Hannah is doing here in this passage shed light on that question, why did God answer Hannah's prayer? Why did the Lord remember Hannah? And let's look at her heart, at her example, just for a moment, and see what it was that was different that resulted in this great work that God did. First of all, I want to direct your attention to verse 11, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. As Hannah is praying, she says, and I'll just kind of jump down to the middle of the verse there. She says that if you will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The first thing that you can see in Hannah's prayer, at least one of them, that is a great demonstration of why the Lord would remember her is that she prayed without any reservations. And I'll explain that statement here. She said, I will give him unto the Lord. She didn't hold anything back from God. Anything that she was asking for, she was asking so that it would glorify the Lord, even if it meant she would have to sacrifice. There's an absolute letting go of her own desires and a trusting in what God could do. Her most precious hope was to have a son, and she's decided that when she would have a son, that son would belong to God. You know, I tell people quite often when they're raising children, especially when they have young children, 5, 10 years old, that they should enjoy those times because you just get that once in your life. You know, there are different stages in life. There's that stage where you're getting married, and then there's that stage where you're raising children, and then some of us have passed those stages, and now we're at that place in our life where the children have been raised, and now maybe there are some grandchildren somewhere along the way. But I can just tell you honestly, as a father of four, and as someone who's had the opportunity to go through those stages in life, that it is a tremendous blessing to have a child in the house. You say, Pastor, you haven't seen my children. You must be crazy. No, it is a tremendous blessing to raise a child. Amen? Amen. And you look back, those of us that have raised children, on those happy days, the Christmas mornings, the birthday parties, the fun that we have with our children. It is a blessing to have a child in the house. I realize they can make a mess and they can break some things. And sitting here in this very room is the daughter of mine that must have thrown half, if not more, of all the electronic devices I ever owned in either a bathtub or a wading pool. If you had something electronic and you liked it, Stephanie would find it and she would find water. And I don't know how many different things we found floating in the wading pool and thinking, well, that's the end of that device. But even so, it's a blessing to raise children. Now, I just want you to think about this for a minute. Hannah, as she prays and talks to God, she's telling God, I'll never know that joy of raising a child in my house. Even if you give me a son, Lord, I'm willing to give up that great joy of seeing that child grow up because it's more important for God's will to be accomplished than for my desires to be met. That's what I mean by no reservations. Sometimes we pray and we ask God for things, and what we're doing is we're praying with certain conditions. Lord, I'd like for you to do this, but here's the way I'd like for it to be done. Or Lord, I'd like for you to do this, but I want you to do it so that my desires can be met. But Hannah, as she prays this prayer, she's sacrificing to the Lord. She's giving the Lord absolute control of this child's life, and she's forfeiting much of the joy that she would have had. She said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And then it continues, and there shall no razor come upon his head. You may know this as a Nazarite vow, that that there were certain young men that took this vow. And by the way, just won't get into this in detail, but the Lord Jesus Christ was a Nazarene. He was not a Nazarite. In other words, he grew up in Nazareth, and so there was the fact that he could be called a Nazarene. But the Nazarite vow wasn't limited to people that were born in that area. In fact, this town that Samuel is born in and that his parents live in is very, very, very near Jerusalem, a long way from Nazareth. They're just maybe a few miles north of Jerusalem. But she says, I will give his life over to you. And you may remember the terms of the Nazarite vow. They go off into the New Testament where Paul even took that vow, to where they would not cut their hair either for a period of time or, in some cases, for their entire life. Now listen, folks, the Bible says very plainly, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And so the Nazarite vow was an identification with the shame, perhaps, that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross, although they might not have known it that way at this time, but it was a willingness to be different for God. Now follow this through, it makes perfect sense. What she says is this, Lord, if you will give me a son, I'm willing to let him be different for God all of his life, even if other people would mock him or would reject him or would think poorly of him because of what he does. I would rather have him live a life that honors God and displeases men than to have the kind of son that many folks have that does all the things that they want the son to do and so forth. In other words, she's willing to give this child's life and his style of life to the Lord. Now, there's a whole lot here, and I haven't got time to go into all of it, but let me just comment in one way, and that is this. When you raise your children, it is a natural thing. I have known these feelings. I have understood these desires. It's a natural thing to want your children to excel, particularly in areas where you didn't excel. True story, man came to a pastor, not me, to a pastor I know up in Utah one time, and the pastor said to this man, he said, you know, your son really seems to have some gifts. He understands his Bible really well. He's good speaking in front of people, and I think God could use your son to maybe be a pastor or a missionary one day. And the man said, no, pastor, you don't understand. My son is going to be a professional football player. I want my son to excel in that area. It'll bring joy. He didn't say these words, but it would bring joy to his life somehow. It would do something he couldn't do. The only trouble is the young man in question, who was 15 years old, was about 5 feet tall, weighed about 100 pounds soaking wet. He wasn't going to the NFL. But the father was saying, I'd rather have the son meet my desires and be pleasing in my life than be pleasing in God's life. Now listen to me. If you could get Hannah, we heard a song just now about the meeting in the air. Amen? You're going to meet her someday. When you meet her, you ask her, Hannah, are you sorry that Samuel grew up the way he did? The answer is going to be no. Hannah, are you sorry you gave your son to the Lord? The answer is going to be no. You see, the Lord remembered her, and one of the reasons he remembered her, one of the reasons he answered her prayer is because she was willing to give God everything. I just want to think with you for a minute. What is it in our life that is so precious to us we're not willing to give it to God? What is it in our life? Would it be our children, perhaps? Would it be our money, perhaps? Would it be our time on Sundays or Wednesdays, perhaps? Would it be the way we spend our days? What is it in our life that is so precious to us that we wouldn't be willing to give it to God? You know, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I assure you, the most precious thing in heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's son. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And yet he gave his most, I can use the words, prized possession or most precious gift to die on the cross to pay for our sins. God was willing to give his most precious things for us. Shouldn't we be willing to give our precious things to him? And here's the great thing about God. You never gave God anything that he didn't take notice of And some of the things that you gave God, you couldn't do a lot with them maybe, or you might have thought they were the most important thing in your life. Maybe it was a career. In this case, it was a child. Maybe it was something that was very special to you, and you give it to God, and then you find something out. God is better at giving to us than we are at giving to Him. God is better at meeting our needs. How could we possibly begin to meet His needs? He wants us to love Him, amen? If you love somebody, here's what you'll do for them. If you love somebody, you will give them the most precious gifts you can. And when you give them that precious gift, the sacrifice won't matter to you so much, even if it's a great sacrifice, because your desire is to please the one that you love. So when God gave His greatest sacrifice for us to please us and to pay for our sins, it's because He loved us. Now, what is it in our life that's so precious to us that we'd say, no, I think I'm more important than God. I think I need that more than God needs that. I think that'll please me to keep it more than it would to give it to God, and we hold those things back. Again, maybe a child, maybe a plan for our life, maybe some desire that we have that we're just not willing to let go of that. That was not Hannah. Hannah said, I'm not holding anything back. The most precious thing I can think of is to have a son, and she said, I will give the most precious thing that I can think of to God. And folks, I'm sure, very sure she was glad she did. She prayed without reservation. We continue reading, and we see the story about Eli there in verse 12 and 13 and 14. And at the end of that story, in verse 15, Hannah replies to him, and she says, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. There's a second thing about Hannah's prayer. She prayed without reservation, first of all, but she also prayed from a pure heart. She poured out her soul, and if I can explain this, there's no alternate agenda or no hidden thought here. She's not hiding anything from God. She doesn't have some secret motive she's hoping God's going to accommodate. There's no self-interest. She prays to God, and she's forthright with God, and she says, Lord, this is me, and what I want this for is for you. I want to give this child to you. I want a child, but I want to give this child to you. Some of you may know that for the last 3 weeks, my son's truck that he's loaned to me has been in the shop, and I really would like to have it back. And I've been tempted on a couple of occasions to go ahead and go out and try to find a car somewhere. But I think you'd agree with me, some of you at least, I hate buying cars. And the reason I hate buying cars is, one of the reasons is, I hate spending the money for one thing, I'm kind of cheap. But anyway, the reason I hate buying cars is because I hate to walk into that car dealership and the nicest man or woman you ever saw in your life will walk up to you and they would want you to believe that you are so special to them, and they will tell you, we're going to do anything we have to get you in the best car we can get for you. And I'm thinking to myself, you want my money. I'm not thinking you're nearly as interested in making me happy as you are getting me to write you a check and pay you some money for this vehicle. And I guarantee you, a month from now, you won't even remember my name unless it pops up on a list of people that you might sell another car to. But when you first come to them, they would make you to believe that they're so interested in you and taking care of you. And by the way, just for a pure record here, if you are a professional of any kind, whether you serve customers or whether you work for an employer, you ought to give them your best. Amen? And if you sell, well, even when you sell to people, you ought to do the best job you can for them. And if you're in any profession, if you want to succeed in that profession, it's true. Put the customer first and let them know that. And there's nothing wrong with them paying you for your service or paying you for your product, but they should not be just an inconvenience. They ought to be somebody you care about. All right, where I'm going with this is, Hannah, when she prayed, she says, I have poured out, and let me read the phrase exactly in verse 15. She says, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. There was nothing kept back and nothing hidden in that regard either. Now, where am I going with this? It's real simple. Sometimes when we pray, the thing we're asking for has little or nothing to do with God and everything to do with us. I'm not saying God doesn't answer those kind of prayers, but there ought to be a dedication in our life, a commitment in our life, so that we can get down on our knees and we can talk to our God and we can say, Lord, at the end of the day when you decide what to do, my greatest desire is, as Jesus said, not my will but thine be done. What did James say that was one of the main reasons that the prayers were not being answered? By people he knew from his church there in Jerusalem. James writes to these folks in the book of James, and he says, you have not because you ask not, or he says, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Okay, come back to where I started. Why did God answer Hannah's prayer? Why did God remember her? What was it about her prayer that made it one that God responded to? There was that absence of reservations, and then there was also that pure heart. She had a right motive. Her motive was about God and not about her. She had a heart that she didn't mind opening up to God. There was no self-interest, and she wasn't ashamed to know that she was praying to God. She explained that there to Eli in verse 15. Let me ask you two questions. What needs to be purged from our heart, from our soul, so that God could use us for his glory? What ulterior motive or what side venture or what other interests need to be purged from us so that God could use us? You look at the great servants of God in the Bible. I'm talking about men that we've studied like Joseph or men like David or Daniel or Moses, people like that. You look at those kind of men that God used. Men who had power with God in prayer. Men that prayed and kept it from raining for 3 years. James says that they're men of like passions as we are. What was it about those men that was unique? Don't draw the line way up here and assume you can't get there. It's attainable, but what those men had was a unique mind towards God, that God, his will, his work, his glory, his purpose was more important than anything in their life, and they were willing for God to do anything if they could be glorified. I could best picture this by the three Hebrew children that were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember the story in Daniel. They're refusing to worship in a way that would offend or that would minimize God. They're refusing to bow down to an idol. And the king is angry about that. And so the king says, throw them in the fiery furnace. But before he does, he gives them a chance. Here's your last chance. Bow down or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And what did they say to him? They said, I wish I could read it to you if I had time, but they said, look, we know this. We know our God is able to deliver us. I would agree with that. Amen? Our God is able to deliver us. And they said, but whether he delivers us or not, whether or not we come walking back out of that furnace here in a little bit, we want you to know something. We're only going to worship our God. We're not going to worship idols. And what our God decides is fine, is perfectly fine with us. He is the one that deserves to be worshiped to the exclusion of any other. So that's our decision. Do what you have to do. And then, of course, what a wonderful story. They're cast into the furnace. They look in. There were three cast into the furnace. Now there are four. Wonder who that fourth one could be. Now, modern versions, sadly, turn him into an idol. Basically, they say he's a son of the gods, which is nothing that's talking about our God. But you know who that fourth one was? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was in there in the furnace with them. And folks, they came back out. Now, if they had not come back out, does that make God any less than what he is? No. And that was the whole point. They were willing to say, whatever God decides, God comes first. Whatever God decides, that's okay with us. Hannah pours out, she pours out her soul before the Lord, and she's all in, as they say. She's completely committed to him. Whatever it is that he has for her is fine. Now, there's a third thing, and we can't be long. We're almost out of time. She prayed with no reservation. She prayed from a pure heart. And then finally, if you look at the very end of the story, at the end of verse 18, the Bible says in verse 18, she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." She's talking to Eli. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Her countenance was no more sad. Can I ask you a question? Has anything changed? Does she have a child yet? No. Is her husband's other wife still going to pick on her? Yes. Has anything changed at all as far as the circumstances are concerned? The answer is no. Why isn't she sad anymore? Perhaps she trusts God. Of course she trusts God. Folks, when we can come to God, not because we're holy or perfect or sinless, because the Bible says only through the blood of Christ can we be that way, but when we can come to God and our we've already talked about the pure motive, our sincerest desires before him, we hate our sin, and we want his will, we want him to be glorified, we have no ulterior motive, we're willing to sacrifice whatever it is that God asks us to sacrifice, because what his will is more important than ours, and we come to him, and we pour our heart out to him, and we leave our request with him, there is what the Bible describes as a peace that passes all understanding. You may remember the passage in the New Testament where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." And once that request is in God's hands, the Bible says there's a peace that passes understanding that will keep. That word "keep" means to guard or protect our hearts and minds. There's a peace that comes from God when we know we have given him our prayer, we've presented our prayer, and that there's nothing in between. Everything is where it ought to be. She leaves. She's no more sad. The sadness has been replaced with a confidence, with a trust, with a hope, even though nothing has changed. And then here's an interesting thing that I think is beyond coincidence. Of all things, Eli, the high priest, is there when this happens. Now, we're going to learn a whole lot more about him as time goes on, but as I've mentioned to you last week, he had two sons that were wicked, and those two wicked sons were making the people abhor the service of the Lord. And sadly, even in our day, there are men who are doing what they do for what they get and not because of God, and it makes people abhor the service of the Lord. And Eli's sons were like that, but Eli still had the authority and the blessings from God as the high priest. And of all things, the day this woman chooses to pray, he's out there sitting on a bench or a chair, and he sees her, and he hears the story, and he blesses her prayer. And I really believe that that was just God, in a way, letting her know, giving her some confidence that God's in the picture. So that's the way God works sometimes. Sometimes the strangest little things that God does just show that he's in it. One of those that fascinated us last year about this time was that just about the time Vision considered me as a candidate for pastor, of all things, Brother Mendez got sent 4 hours away from my house, just south of Washington, D.C., on a trip, and got to come and be in our church services on Resurrection Sunday there in Maryland. And I've always remembered that, knowing, folks, that wasn't a coincidence, that was God. He does those kind of things. He does those kind of things in your life all the time. He has these what we call divine appointments established that come together like that. So this priest is there to give her that blessing. And now her complaint has become God's complaint or God's concern rather than hers. And the sadness has departed. I hope I can somehow get you to understand this is not just something that can happen in Hannah's life. It can happen in our lives as well. Folks, we really can trust God. Amen? We really don't have to live that anxious, nervous, what's going to happen next Christian life. We really can trust God with our life. You say, Pastor, you don't know the problems I've got. I may not, but God does. Pastor, you don't know the unmet needs. You don't know the burdens. You don't know the situations that I face. Once again, I don't know what they are, but God does. And God will never let you down. What does that mean? He will use you for His glory. He will care for you and He will love you, even in spite of these situations. And many times, He delivers us. I hope that that is real to you like it was to her. In verse 19, again, that great phrase, it says, the Lord remembered her. And then, of course, the end of the story is that she has a son. Her prayer was answered. She prayed without reservation from a pure heart, in faith, putting God's interest ahead of hers. And the result is a man named Samuel. And what does his name mean? Samuel, the Hebrew word, means the Lord heard. Or the Lord responded would be another way to say it. But anytime you see a Hebrew word that ends in E-L, that E-L ending is the name of God, God heard her prayer. And God remembered her, and God answered her prayer. And folks, that's what we desire in our lives, amen? Say, why? So we can have more? No, you missed the whole point if you think that. Why? So that God can be glorified. You know, God's so good at meeting our needs, and I'll try and be brief, and I just want to go down this trail just a moment. God's so good at meeting our needs. He gives us nice places to live, and He gives us vehicles to drive, and He gives us our health, and He gives us all the blessings that we have in life. And if we just look at that, we've missed the point. Why does God bless His people? Because He loves them. And He gives them blessings so that they, in turn, can serve and glorify Him. And if you just take the blessings that God gave you and make it all about you and don't go and serve God, you've missed the whole point. Hannah says, this is the whole point here. Hannah says, I desire a great blessing. But God, I don't desire that blessing for me. I desire it for You. Had it not been for Samuel, in the sovereignty of God, I'm sure he would have raised somebody else up. But just in general, had it not been for Samuel, what would have happened in Israel? It was a difficult time in Israel. And they needed a man like Samuel to sort things out. And Samuel was the most important judge. He's the one that transitioned them from the judges to the kings. Had it not been for him, how would things have been? All because a mother was willing to pray selflessly. So why are we asking God for things? For our gratification or for His use and His purpose? Why are we asking God for things? So we can possess them or so we can give glory to Him? Why do we ask God for things? To make our life easier or to promote His kingdom? We have a God that takes good care of us, amen? He took care of us, He took care of our sins, He took care of our eternity, He takes care of our needs on this earth. That doesn't mean there will never be hardship or persecution or trials or even pain or suffering. Sometimes those are things that He brings into our life or allows in our life for various reasons. But folks, you can trust God to always do what's right. There will not be anybody who stands before His throne one day and says, God, You let me down. Even though we let Him down all the time, we have a God that we can trust. And Hannah, what a great example. I would ask you to just think about the things that she exemplifies the next time you pray. Think about Hannah's prayer. God, I don't want this for me. I also want it. I want to glorify You. I want you to know I'll sacrifice anything that You give me to You as You see fit. And in particular, I got to believe that somewhere along the way, she even knew this is what God wanted, was this child to become the greatest judge I think Israel ever had. Let's all stand and pray.